Father God, we've just been singing of Jesus, how he is our Saviour and our King. And Father, I pray that in the next few moments we have together, all of us will not only see that with our eyes, we'll not only know that in our heads, but we'll feel that deeply in our hearts. That truth would be wonderful to us, that we would come and see Jesus as he is. And we ask that in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in this day and age, it's quite easy, isn't it, to find out about someone you've never met. All you've got to do is type their name into Google or Facebook, and after just a few moments of stalking, you can find out pretty much everything about them. I'm told before I came here 5 months ago, everyone was doing that about me. And yeah, lots of people are nodding. It's quite a scary thought, isn't it? But of course, there's a great difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And this is a distinction, a particular nuance, which I have to say eluded me for a long period of time. And perhaps like others here, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. And for a long while, I thought what made me a Christian was that I knew all the answers. I knew the Bible better than my peers at school, so I guess that's what made me a Christian. That knowledge didn't really affect me in any way. It's just what I was, is how I grew up. When I was 19, I had the shock of my life. I was travelling in West Africa with a group of other people about my age. And I remember waking up vividly one morning, but waking up, and everyone else had already gone off to work. I was a bit lazy. And I looked out of the window into the compound where we were, and a girl on our team was just outside. And I looked through the mosquito netting, and there she was. She was sitting down on a little wall. She had a Bible open, and she'd just been reading it, and she was eyes closed, and she was praying, and she had a smile on her face. And I thought that was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I said so to her that night. Her name was Sophie. I said, "Sophie, what was that about? I saw you this morning. You were smiling. What's that about?" And actually, she straight battered me. She said, "Well, Andy, do you know Jesus?" And I slightly waffled an answer. Being British, I don't like that sort of personal intrusion into who I am, what I believe. I waffled something philosophically, but she pressed again. "Andy, do you know Jesus?" And I guess that night it kind of dawned on me that I knew Christianity, but perhaps I didn't know Christ. Over the past few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been going through John's Gospel. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And if you've been with us, you may have noticed, as it was read a moment ago, that twice in this passage we hear an invitation to come and see. Come and see. Not come and see a moral code to raise your kids by. Not come and see a system of beliefs to sort of academically philosophize about. Not come and see a prescription of religious ceremonies to sort of endure through. We're invited to come and see a person. We're invited to come and see Jesus. So over the next few moments, if you're up for this, we're in John's Gospel. I hope to give us four reasons why each of us might want to come and see Jesus for ourselves. If you've got a handout, my points there are on the back, if that's helpful for you. The first thing I want us to see is this. Come and see a lamb who can save. If you look down with me in your Bibles at verse 35 on page 799, verse 35 there. Is what it says. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know that John the Baptist, he's an important guy, right? He's been tasked with getting everyone ready for God's arrival in the world. That's quite a big job, isn't it? But as we've seen, the problem is that even though God is coming into the world is really not ready. Our Creator, as we've heard, he made us. He's given us all that we have. He is the source of life and light. And yet, as we've heard earlier in our time of confession, we refuse to recognize his goodness to us, or even acknowledge his authority over us. At best, his existence we consider an inconvenience. At worst, we consider him a threat. We want his stuff, but we don't want him. So John has been telling everyone, God is coming. But given the way we've treated him, turning away from light and life, turning towards death and darkness, that's not necessarily good news, that God is coming. But notice, again, here in verse 35, on this seemingly normal, average day, Jesus walks past John the Baptist. And John knows, we saw from last week, John knows this is the one whom he's been getting the world ready for. And what does he say? He doesn't say, look, here's the God we've all rejected. Run away. He says, look, the Lamb of God. Now back then, everyone knew lambs were sacrificial animals, right? They were killed in the hope that their death might turn aside God's anger at our sin. And so John says, look, the Lamb of God. In other words, look, here's the sacrifice we so desperately, desperately need. On August the 16th, 1987, a plane was leaving Detroit Airport. But soon it crashed straight after taking off. As the plane smashed into the motorway, 155 people on board were killed immediately. There was only one survivor. It was a little four-year-old girl called Cecilia. Apparently, when the rescuers arrived at this total carnage on this motorway, and they pulled aside the wreckage and they found this girl alive, they assumed she must have been in one of the cars. But when they checked the flight register, she was on the flight. It was a mystery. How on earth did this girl survive and all 155 passengers die? I was imagining as this girl went through counselling, and eventually the truth came to light. Apparently, as the plane was nosediving towards the tarmac, her mum ignored the instructions from the flight attendant, unbuckled her seatbelt, and wrapped her body around Cecilia, so that when the explosion happened, when the shrapnel blast hit, well, Cecilia lived because her mum sacrificed in her place. Now that sacrifice is just a small picture, tiniest picture of what it is that Jesus came to do. You see, God, seeing that we were heading for destruction, if you like, he unbuckled his seatbelt. He entered our world, and going to the cross, Jesus sacrificed himself in our place. His body took the blast of our sin, of our death, that we might live. Behold, look, the Lamb of God. Now clearly John's testimony, it makes quite an impact on. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, what do you want? They asked, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, you will see. And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with them. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, I love Jesus' question in verse 38. At first appearance, sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? What do you want? But actually, it's quite profound. What are you seeking? I guess he's trying to work out their motives. And it might be a question Jesus could ask each of us, I guess. Are we seeking Jesus for what he can give us? Salvation, rescue, sacrifice? Or do we want Jesus for himself? As a saviour? As a rescuer? Well, it seems the disciples give the right answer. They want to know where Jesus is staying because they want to remain with him. Theirs isn't some tentative academic interest. Theirs is real, genuine, personal inquiry. They want to know where Jesus is remaining. They want to remain with him. So Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. I think the point being emphasized here is if we want to know whether Jesus can save, if we want to know whether Jesus is like that sacrificial lamb, if he can take that death in our place, then the best way to work that out is to throw your lot in with him, to start following him, to remain with him. And that might correct some of our thinking. So a lot of people think Christianity is this sort of system of beliefs, of philosophies to sort of academically subscribe to. That's not what Jesus is presenting here. Christ is a man to follow and remain with. And that's going to be great news for anyone here today who feels acutely their sin against God, who fears that death and fears the day when they stand before him. Because here we're invited to come and see a lamb who can save. Here's the second thing. Come and see a Messiah who can change us. Now, I say that because deep down we might suspect that if we follow Jesus and remain with Jesus and become one of his followers, that we might somehow lose something of ourselves. Perhaps we fear that we might sort of diminish ourselves or lessen ourselves. And these are sort of the common modern lingo that we wouldn't be true to who we really are. But actually, as we're going to see, the exact opposite is the case. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, I'm quite a big fan of films, and people here already know that. I've been here long. I like films. And I particularly like films where when you watch them the second time, it completely changes the way you see it. So I ask people on Facebook, what are their favourite films which are completely different the second time you watch them? And people throw out lots of art house movies which no one would have seen, so I wasn't going to use them. So I'm going to go with The Sixth Sense, which was my gut anyway. Have you seen The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis? It's an oldie now, isn't it? And the first time you see it, you're like, what's going on? And then at the end of the film, you discover, Bruce Willis is a ghost all along. And so the second time you see the film, it's completely different experience. Does that illustration date me horribly? probably does. Well, here we have a scene a little bit like that. Here's Andrew. He's one of the disciples who began following Jesus. And he quickly finds his brother. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. And upon being brought to Jesus, Simon's given this new name, Peter, or Cephas, both of which have the same meaning. It means rock. Now, if this is the first time we've met Peter, we might just shrug our shoulders and move on. All right, okay, he's got a new name. But if you've read through this account of John before, you'll know that this name drips with irony. It's almost comedic, because Peter is anything but a rock. He's useless. He is unstable. He is unreliable. He is untrustworthy. Literally, every time he opens his mouth, he says something stupid. He is not a rock. And yet Jesus gives him this name, this new identity, if you like. And whilst it doesn't describe him at all at the moment, it does describe who we will be. And John's Gospel, if you know, it actually ends with Jesus meeting Peter, this failed disciple, and forgiving him and reinstating him. And Peter eventually becomes what he is here declared to be. He becomes a rock. Now, I know most of us, we tend to be fairly cynical, don't we, that we can ever become something other than that which we currently are. And we think that perhaps God might not be interested in us because of our flaws, and because of our failings, because of our temptations. Not true. Not true. Jesus not only came to save, he also came to change us. So like with Peter, Jesus gives each of his followers a new status. We are made children of God. We are declared to be loved by God. We are declared to be made holy for God. We might look at ourselves and go, really? Me? My heart? But slowly and surely and painstakingly, we are made to fit that identity. I mean, sure, this side of life, we're never going to be the finished article, are we? I'm not yet what I want to be. I'm not yet what I will be. But by God's grace, I'm not what I was. And really, you should have met me when I was 19 years old. I was an awful person, unbearable. But 15 years on, after that night when Sophie challenged me, I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I was. I'm much more like the man I follow. I'm sure many of your friends who invited you here today might say the same things. So come and see a Messiah who can change you. Here's the third thing. Come and see a prophet. He'll surprise you. Look at verse 43, if you would. Verse 43, page 800. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, which is up in the north. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, personal recommendations are helpful, aren't they? I tend not to go to any new restaurants unless it gets a good review from Gordon or Phoebe or the other sort of restaurant critics amongst us. And same with films. I tend not to watch a film on Netflix unless it gets a good Rotten Tomato score. I live by personal recommendations. Well, here is Philip, and he's literally only just started following Jesus. He's just been remaining with him. But here he makes a personal recommendation to his friend Nathanael. "We have found the one. We found the promised rescuer who fulfills all our people's hopes and dreams. We found him." And in response, we can imagine Nathanael saying, wow, that's amazing. Where's he from?" And Philip sort of drops the bombshell. "Well, he's called Jesus. He's the son of a guy called Joseph. And he's from Nazareth." Sorry? Nazareth. What? He's from Nazareth. Look at verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Now, to our ears, modern equivalent, Philip might as well have just told us that the long-promised prophet and saviour of God's people is the son of Derek from Stevenage. It's got, what? A no-one person from a nowhere town. It doesn't fit the sort of the identikit image that you might have of God's long-promised rescuer. But nonetheless, Philip is adamant, isn't he? "No, Jesus is the one. Come and see," he says. "Come and see." The point for us is this: Jesus will surprise us. If you had a lineup of potential rescuers before you, Jesus wouldn't be the obvious guy. Jesus subverts our expectations. Now, a few years ago, I was standing at the back of my last church, saying hello to people on the way in before the service, and a middle-aged guy popped his head through the door. I said, "Hello, nice to see you, welcome." And he came through and went like this. I went, "No thanks, wrong brand of Jesus." And off he walked. Okay. Bye. Now, what he meant by that, I'm sure, is that he was perhaps after a slightly more ceremonial service. And looking around, you see that we're a bit more informal. But what he said kind of revealed that he thought there are all these different types of brands of Jesus. And that we're at this sort of liberty to sort of pick and choose the one we like most. And when I'm talking to people about Christian things, actually, often people, perhaps you hear people say this too, people like to say, I like to think of Jesus as, and at which point they insert their own philosophy, their own worldview, their own politics, and stick Jesus' name on it. Well, we aren't free to do that, are we? We don't go around making stuff up about other people. I hope we don't. We can't make up stuff about Jesus and stick the name Jesus on it. He's a person. So if we come to him expecting him to conform to our expectations, then we're going to be disappointed. Jesus will challenge our priorities. He will challenge our ethics. He will challenge our sense of autonomy. So we shouldn't come to Jesus expecting him to conform to us. Rather, we should as his followers, go to him, be willing to conform to him. But the proof is in the pudding. The best way to work out if Jesus is worth following is simply to listen to Philip's advice. Come and see. Come and see a prophet who will surprise you. Here's a final thing. Come and see a king who can reveal. And in verse 47, Nathanael follows Philip's personal recommendation and he goes to seek Jesus out. Did you see that? Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now the twist is quite funny. Nathanael thinks he's going off to seek Jesus. But all along it was Jesus who was seeking him. It seems that unlike so many of the other people we'll come to meet in John's Gospel, Nathanael's a genuine inquirer. He's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. But Nathanael is a bit like, "I'm sorry, have we met?" I was at the school gates just this week, and I was there with Chloe and Caleb in the buggy, and a mum came up saying, "Hi Andy, how are you doing?" "Hi." And I had 5 minutes conversation. I'm none the wiser who she was. I'm sure Hannah will fill me in. I hope you're not here today. Well, as Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him at home under his fig tree. Now, fig trees back then were often places where Jews held sort of their private devotions and prayers. So it seems Jesus has seen Nathanael's devotions. It seems Jesus has heard Nathanael's prayers. And that's quite a startling thought if you stop and think about it, isn't it? Perhaps you're here today and you would say you're seeking God. You've got big questions, but you're seeking God. But maybe, like Nathanael, actually God is seeking you. After all, he made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he entered the world for you. Well, Nathanael is simply amazed by Jesus' intimate knowledge of him. It's a small detail, but he's stunned. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Philip was right all along. Jesus might be from Stevenage, but he really is the long-promised king. And I imagine Jesus chuckling in verse 50 as he replies to that outburst. Verse 50, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And Jesus is making reference here, isn't he, to our Old Testament reading earlier on. And there we have a guy called Jacob, who incidentally is an Israelite full of deceit. He's a nasty piece of work. And he one day, he went to sleep in a place called Bethel. And he had a really weird dream about all these angels which were going up and down on this ladder to heaven in this place called Bethel. And the vision meant that this was the place where God would reveal himself. So it's called Bethel, House of God. And hundreds of years later, it would become a key place where God's people would go to meet God. It was the only place where you could meet God. It was the House of God. Well, here Jesus says, "One day, Nathanael, you're going to see heaven opened. And you're going to be able to meet God just like your ancestor Jacob did. But the place of meeting, get this, friends, the place of meeting isn't Bethel anymore. The place of meeting is a person. The place of meeting is Jesus, the Son of Man." Jesus says, "I am that stairway to heaven upon which the angels ascend and descend." Put it simply, if you want to meet the Father, if you're seeking God and got big questions about God, then you don't need to go to a special place anymore. Perhaps some of our guests here today slightly perturbed the fact we're meeting on a school hall. Oh, is this a church? We don't need special places anymore, because we can go to Jesus. He is the only one who can make the Father known. Come and see a king who can reveal God to us. As I close, perhaps you're here today and you're looking in on spiritual things. And maybe this passage is suddenly the pennies drop for you and you go, now I realise why my Christian friend who brought me, why they're so keen to always talk about Jesus. Maybe we thought that's a bit odd. Well, a couple of weeks' time, Hannah and I are going to see some friends from our old church up in the Hampstead. And Sylvia and Guillaume are their names. And Sylvia in particular has a very interesting story. She grew up in Italy in a staunchly atheist household. She went on to do a PhD in psychology. She married a Frenchman who's also an atheist, and they moved to Hampstead and had a family, young couple like us. A friend invited her to our mums and toddlers group at our church, and at this mums and toddlers group, she noticed there was something different about those Christians she met there. And she asked one of them, a lady called I, well, you know, something's different about you. And this lady said, well, she blamed Jesus. So it's nothing about me, it's Jesus. Come and see, she said, come and see. And so Sylvia came along. She started coming to church with us, and for about 6 months she would sit at the back, she would listen to the talk, and she'd be intrigued to learn more about this God she'd never even believed in, and to hear about Jesus, this guy. She's intrigued, so she invited her husband and her children along. Come and see, she said, come and see. And it didn't take long for Sylvia to realise that the God she'd rejected for the whole of her life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she put her trust in him. She began following him. But the story goes on. I mean, immediately she began inviting her friends, her neighbours, her colleagues to church with her. To every event we put on, she came along. And this is amazing. And I went up to one of the church and said, Sylvia, it's brilliant that you're seeking to talk about Jesus with your friends. She pulled a really weird face. She went, well, isn't it inevitable? Isn't it inevitable? And this is exactly what we've seen in this passage, isn't it? The first thing John the Baptist does is to point his disciples to Jesus. The first thing Andrew does is to bring Simon Peter to see Jesus. The first thing Philip does is to bring Nathanael to see Jesus. No one told them to do that. They wanted to do that. It was inevitable, because they saw there was something unique about this man. Now, I'm going to be eternally grateful for Sophie and people like her who, through the course of my life, have invited me to come and see Jesus. And perhaps in this moment, you're thinking of people who invited you to come and see Jesus. Maybe they were your parents. Maybe they a youth group leader. Maybe a friend at university. But perhaps you're here today and you say, I am seeking God. Or maybe he's seeking you. Maybe you recognise that perhaps like me, too long you've confused knowing about Christianity with knowing Christ. Well, why not come and see Jesus for yourself? Why not talk to the friend who brought you, invited you here today, and say, look, I really want to meet Jesus for myself. And why don't we meet up and look at John's Gospel together? Or we've got these leaflets on the desk called Hero. It's based in Mark's Gospel, another one of the eyewitness accounts. Why not ask the friend who brought you? Because I'm sure they'd love to invite you to come and see Jesus, to have your questions answered. Because here's the thing, Jesus doesn't come offering religion or a club or a morality code. Jesus comes offering salvation, transformation, and revelation. Come and see. Come and see. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those people who invited us to come and see Jesus. Thank you for those people who opened up the Bible with us and invited us to meet this King, this Prophet, this Saviour, this Lamb. Father, I pray that each of us would take this invitation seriously, that today, if we've not begun to seek Jesus, we would begin. And I pray, Father, that each of us, those who know him in particular, would be active in inviting others to come and see our great King. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.